You can go ahead and open your Bibles to Acts chapter 6. Now, there was a delightful sound that was heard during our prayer time. I don't know if you heard it or not. Now, some of you parents with little ones heard it. But there were a lot of little voices, little sounds being made. And that represented a lot of life that's here in our congregation. And that is a good thing. I want our parents who have little children, don't be stressed out about that. If your kids make a little noise during the service, then that's perfectly fine. It's okay. We rejoice that they are here, that you have them here, and that you're fighting the fight, okay? Because that's what it is. Lisa, you're fighting the fight. Hang on. What do y'all have? 3 of them, 5 years and younger, 4 years and younger at the house? Okay, so make sure you keep the Slaters in your prayers, okay? We have 3 children, 4 and younger at the house. So, but that's good. And we have the cry room available back there if anyone wants to take advantage of that. My family and I spent years in the cry room when our kids were small. And, it's not the most glorious place in the world to be, but it is available and you can still be a part of the service, hear everything that's going on, and just spend that time to train your kids if you want to do that. But you guys are doing great. I appreciate your faithfulness, and I want to encourage you to be here and be a part of the church, even though it's a struggle and it's a fight. It's worth it. Paul told Timothy that he's known the Holy Scriptures from when? Childhood, that were able to do what? Make you wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what we want our kids. We know that you're teaching your children at home, but as they're here, we want them to be hearing the Word of God. We try to have small groups for all ages where they can go there and hear the Bible taught as well to their age group, and have folks who are discipling, seeking to come along beside you to disciple and minister to them. Acts chapter 6 is where we're going to be this morning. Now, we're taking a little break from the book of Ephesians. You know that we've been working our way through Ephesians for a while. And it's real important that when we come together as a church to study God's Word, that we work through books of the Bible. There will be times where we pull away from it to look at a specific topic or an issue. But most of the time, we're going through a book. And I just want to remind you how important that is. The reason it's important is because we want to hear the whole counsel of God. Paul, in Acts chapter 20, taught the Ephesians everything that was necessary, repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says there that he went publicly and from house to house, and he taught the whole counsel of God. The way you get the whole counsel of God is going through books of the Bible. That really is the way that you get it. Because if you don't go through books of the Bible, then ultimately what happens is the preacher is choosing what the congregation needs to hear instead of God choosing what the congregation needs to hear. And you see, if you work through the book of Ephesians or the book of Jeremiah or whatever it might be, then what we do is we just come to the next thing that God has said, and that's God's word for His people. So I just want to reiterate that this morning and hopefully encourage you with that as we continue in our times of study, looking at the Bible, looking at God's Word, whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament. As I told our folks on Sunday night last week, my plan at the beginning of the year on Sunday nights is for us to go through the book of Daniel. And what we're going to do is read one chapter per night, and then we're going to draw out 3 or 4 points of emphasis from that chapter. And I want to do that in order to not get too bogged down in the book of Daniel, but yet I want us to read through it as a church and pull those points out so that we can be familiar with the book of Daniel, because it's an amazing book. You know how I come up with some of the things that I'm going to preach, that we're going to study through? It's from reading the Bible. And I read through the book of Daniel recently in my yearly reading through the Bible, and I was like, man, this stuff is amazing. The church has to know about this. And that's why my plan is to go through the book of Daniel on Sunday night. I feel like 1 Corinthians is going to be coming up too, because I'm reading through 1 Corinthians right now, and I have the same feeling about that as I did about the book of Daniel. There's so much there that we can learn from. So That's the plan. 1 Corinthians will probably be worked in there at some point as well. As the new year approaches, I want you to start thinking about what is your plan for reading God's Word next year. 2022 is coming up. No matter what has happened this year, no matter how miserably you may have failed, or no matter how much you succeeded in reading the Bible this year, go ahead and start thinking about next year. Go ahead and start thinking about how you are going to be interacting with the Bible, how you are going to be getting the Bible into your life on a daily basis and hearing from God's Word. I was talking to somebody this week, and they talked about how they do a little devotional every day. And I asked him, I said, what does your eating habits look like? This was a teenage student that I was talking to. So his eating habits were like, man, I eat when I get up in the morning. Then a couple hours later, I'm hungry again, so I eat again. And he talks about how as a teenage boy, he's just eating all the time. And I was like, so does that mirror what your intake of the Bible is? It sounds like your intake of the Bible is like a saltine cracker every day. Because you do a little devotional, and then you're good and you're done. And we gotta compare those things. The physical man is secondary to the spiritual man. We must be feeding that spiritual man. We must be feasting upon the Word of God. And it is there. We can do it. You can do it. It is so much there to learn about and to glean from in the Word of God. It is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You want to know who you really are? Go to the Bible. The Bible will expose who you really are before God, and it will tell you about that God to whom we all must give an account, before whom we are all laid bare and naked before Him, the one to whom we will give an account one day. Okay? Is that a good pep talk for getting in the Bible next year? So please consider that. Acts chapter 6, we're taking a little break from Ephesians, and I want to talk to you about this topic of deacons in the church. I've labeled them agents of Christ's mercy because that's really what they are. The reason we're coming to Acts chapter 6 is not because the title or the name deacon is found here anywhere. It is found, however, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and it's found in Philippians chapter 1. All right, I know I just asked y'all to turn to Acts chapter 6, but jump over real quick to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. So if you go through 1 and 2 Corinthians, then you're going to come to Galatians. And then after that, you got Ephesians. Then you got Philippians. General Electric Power Company. All right, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. General Electric Power Company. Go eat popcorn. Brother David's more spiritual than the rest of us. Give every person Christ. All right, that's the one David uses. So there's lots of them to remember that. But if you look in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops as elders, overseers, pastors, and deacons. That is the only place in the Bible where deacons are addressed. For some reason, in the book of Philippians, when he wrote to the church in Philippi, he addressed the deacons there as well. Remember, Paul was in prison in Philippi. An earthquake came, and then the Philippian jailer was saved, along with his household. So that was kind of the beginnings of the church there. We don't know who these deacons were, but Paul thought it necessary that he address them here. Here at New Life Baptist Church, we too have these two offices. We have the office of elder, and we have the office of deacon. The elders, I would be considered an elder, and Brother David is an elder. I'm also the pastor of the church. Brother David is a pastor of the church. So we believe in a plurality of elders or pastors in a church because the Scripture teaches that. That's the reason we believe it. And then we see also here the office of deacon, which is what we have here at the church. These are men who would address or deal with, minister to the physical needs, whereas the elders or pastors should be dealing with the spiritual needs of the congregation. Okay, so it's kind of divided up in that way. You have those who are in charge of the spiritual needs, who teach the Word of God, and you have those who are trying to care for the physical needs of the church. That would fall more in the category of a deacon. Now, over in Acts chapter 6, we see this, the way this got started. This is likely the first place where deacons were chosen in the history of the church. And remember, as we read here in the book of Acts, we're reading about our roots. These are this is where we came from. We are a part of this. The book of Acts doesn't end. You see, Paul is there in the prison in Rome, but the book of Acts is continuing to happen because the Holy Spirit is continuing to work through His church to send forth the gospel to the ends of the earth. The church is continuing to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the book of Acts really hasn't ended because the Spirit of God continues to abide in His people and to work in His people. And in Philippians, in Acts chapter 6, we'll see what happens here. It says, "Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying," all right, verse continuing on, it says, "there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. And then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables.'" Verse 3, "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte. Now, proselyte, that means that he was somebody who was not Jewish by descent, by nature, but yet he was someone who converted to the Jewish faith. He was a Gentile or a Greek who became Jewish. So he was a proselyte. Verse 6, "whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith." Now, if we were in a classroom setting, I would ask you, what do you see emphasized here in this passage? But because we are not, I won't take the time to do that, but I'll point it out to you. In verse 2, the apostles did not want to leave the word of God and serve tables. In verse 4, he said that they would give themselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. In verse 7, it says, "then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly." Do you see the emphasis there on the Bible, on the word? And that the apostles were not going to leave the praying and the ministry of the word in order to take care of physical needs. They knew that that was not going to be the good thing for the church. That the church had to continually be fed with the word of God. Because it was through that word of God, the gospel, that the church was going to continue to grow and that the church was going to be edified. If you look back up to Acts chapter 5, verse 41 and 42, it says, "So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." The apostles were appointed to that. They were sent forth with the message of the gospel from the King of Kings, their Master, Jesus Christ, and they were appointed to declare that message of salvation from Him. And it would have been detrimental to the church if they would have pulled away from that in order to serve tables. It says there in chapter 6, verse 1, now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying. It's important to remember here in the book of Acts that there were several things that could have stymied the growth of the church, that could have been roadblocks in the ministry of the Word and the growth of the church. The first thing that we see in Acts is that the first roadblock was persecution. In Acts chapter 3, the lame man was healed. And then in Acts chapter 4, what happens? They were called before the Sanhedrin, and they were beaten, and they were told not to preach anymore. Persecution arose. In Acts chapter 5, in the latter part of that chapter, we find them there again before that same council, and they were told not to preach the word anymore. In verse 29, they said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So they went forth and they continued to preach. The first roadblock to the growth of the church in the book of Acts was persecution. But they didn't give in to it. The second roadblock that could have hindered the growth of the church was hypocrisy. You may know where that came from in Acts chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira, they lied about how much they had sold some land for. They went to the apostles and they were acting like they sold it for this much when actually they had kept back some of it because they didn't want to give it all. Not that they had to give it all. But a guy named Barnabas was given it all. And they apparently wanted to, be recognized like he was. So they came to try to do that. And both of them, the husband and wife, fell dead in the church. Ananias, and then his wife came later on. She fell dead in the church as well. And they were both buried. So hypocrisy or lying could have been something that stymied the church, but it didn't. Because in Acts chapter 5, at the end of it, we see, in verse 11 in Acts 5, it says, so great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And then verse 14, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. And then they even brought the sick, we see in the next verse, and just Peter's shadow going by them, falling on some of them, they would be healed. So, the hypocrisy. We've been in Ephesians, and we talked about speaking the truth to one another. Y'all remember that? What if Ananias and Sapphira would have gotten away with this? What if this lie would have been able to get by the apostles? It's likely that the testimony that we find in verses 11 and on with many people coming to the Lord, it's likely that would have been hindered. So that hypocrisy and that lying is something that ought not be in the church of God. And we can learn from that ourselves today. That when we come into this house, we're coming here not as people who've got it all together. We are coming here as people who are being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. None of us have arrived, right? So when we come in these doors, we're not coming here as people who've got everything together. We're not coming here as people who have already been glorified. Because we haven't. Because Christ has not yet returned and given us a glorified body. But we can come here as people who are humble, realizing that that day has not yet come yet, but we are on that road. And though we may sin, we confess our sins, and He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And we can come and say, I have sinned, and I need a Savior in Jesus Christ, who is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So we get together with people with that kind of attitude. That Jesus is my Savior. I haven't arrived yet, but when He arrives, I'll be like Him. The Bible's clear on that. So what was I even talking about? Hypocrisy in the church. And then then the last roadblock, the potential roadblock, is complaining. It's right here in chapter 6, verse 1. So they have this hypocrisy, but now they have this division, really, that's taking place. And you notice the division here is between the Hebrews and the Hellenists. Because what was happening, we see it explained, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. You have to think about this now. There was, at this point, there's been recorded to be 5,000 people in the church. There is an amazing amount of church growth that's taking place here. The Word of God's going forth. People are believing. Even some of the priests are coming to faith in Jesus. And so there's this tremendous amount of people. What this apparently is saying, and there is some difference of opinion on what this actually means with the Hebrews and the Hellenists. What this probably is there is Hebraic Jews and there are Grecian Jews. In other words, there are Hebraic Jews who are going to hold tighter to the Hebrew customs, to the Old Testament customs as much as they can in the day in which they live, and probably speak an Aramaic language or Hebrew. Whereas the other one, the Hellenists, are people who were likely of Jewish descent, but they may have been scattered throughout the world, and because of that, they are not so familiar with the Jewish customs and Jewish living around Jerusalem. So these people had adopted the culture in which they lived. They had adopted the language in which they lived, which was probably Greek. And because of that, when they are here together in Jerusalem as the church, that there is really a division among them. They're not going to understand each other's ways, and in many ways, they're not going to understand one another's languages. Now, you might ask, how did all those folks get there? That's a good question. It may be that a lot of them have moved back to Jerusalem in order to take back on the Hebrew way of life. Or it could be that many of these that we find here in Acts chapter 6 are leftovers from the day of Pentecost when the church came down, when the Holy Spirit came down upon the church. You can look back over there in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Verse 5, it says, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, Acts chapter 2, verse 5, from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. Here we see this vast number of people who had come together from all over the world for the day of Pentecost. And it was many of these, of the 3,000, who were saved on that day, most likely, when they heard the apostles speaking in their own language, a language with which the apostles and those whom the Holy Spirit fell, they should not have known that language. But they were able to speak to them the wonderful works of God in their own language. You remember also that when Jesus was here, was upon the earth near the end of his life, and it was actually the thing that caused him to say in John's gospel, my hour has come. Anybody remember who came to talk to Jesus? They wanted to interview him. What were they? They were Greeks. So there were Greeks who were interested in learning about Jesus. And when that happened, it was in John chapter 12, Jesus said, my hour has come. So you have the Hebrews and the Hellenists. there's this problem, this issue that arises amongst them because the widows of the Hellenists were not receiving this daily distribution. Now, what was happening in the church was that the church was having all things in common. If you look back at Acts chapter 2 again, maybe you're still there. You can see in verse 44, it says, "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need." Now that's not communism. What that is a communion among the fellowship. They weren't being forced to do that. They did it willingly out of love for one another. It wasn't taken from them. They gave it in order to take care of one another's needs. Next, if you look over in Acts chapter 4, in Acts chapter 4, we see something similar happening here. We'll pick up at verse 34. Acts chapter 4, verse 34. "Now, was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." So that was the issue. The apostles were dealing with some of these things, and it got to be such a big deal, and the church got to be so big that some of these were being overlooked. And so they said in verse 2, "As they summoned all of the multitude together," you see at the latter part, he says, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation." So let's get into the outline. Number one is his cause. We saw that in verses 1 and 2, to take care of these needs. There's always typically sermon handouts on the back table back there underneath the television screen. If anybody comes in, just go ahead and look over there. If nobody's handing those out, and you can find a sermon outline. But we also see not only his calls to take care of these and the distribution of the food, but we see his credentials in verse 3. And his credentials were that there be seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. So just real quickly about these three credentials. Of him being of good reputation, that should tell us that he was a man who was known. He was known by the people. He was not someone who isolated himself. He was not someone who stayed to himself and never interacted with the church. He was known. He was a man of good reputation. Proverbs 22:1 says, "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches." I'm not ready to go to the next point. The next thing is full of the Holy Spirit. That means that he was a spiritual man. He was not a man who did things by human wisdom, but he was a man who was taught by the Holy Spirit of God and who was led by the Holy Spirit of God. And then the third thing, he was full of wisdom. He was a man who was able to apply the truth of God's word to his life on a daily basis. He was a man who was full of wisdom. And when it came to giving advice to others, he didn't give advice according to human wisdom. He gave advice according to God's wisdom, according to the truth of Scripture. So those were three credentials that they were to look for. The third thing that we see here is his selection. His selection. In verse 3, the people were to choose out. That's why that we've sent out slips to everybody, church members, so that they could select out from among the church men that they believed, that you all believed, fit these qualifications. When we give those out, we really are desiring that the church would help in this, and that you would look out among the congregation, the men who are here, and that you would choose out for yourselves men to serve in these capacities. We don't set the number at seven. We don't set it. We like to have five, but we really want men who are qualified. Whatever men are qualified, that's who we want to be serving in that capacity. So that's his selection. Then in verses 5 and 6, it says, "And the saying pleased the whole multitude." And then they chose the men that are listed there. Stephen, who would become the first martyr. And then you have Philip. Y'all remember Philip? He's the one who went and preached to the Ethiopian eunuch. And he baptized the Ethiopian eunuch as they were going along the way. Verse 6, "Whom they set before the apostles, and when they prayed, they laid hands on them." And that brings us to his appointment. His appointment. Now, y'all thought this was going to be a really long message. We'd never get through this, but we're moving right along now, aren't we? Verses 3 and 6, his appointment. The apostles asked the church to choose them out, and then the apostles would appoint them to serve in that capacity. We see how that happened in verse 6. They were brought before the apostles. The apostles prayed. They laid hands on them. That is what we would call an ordination service. Are y'all familiar with an ordination service? So an ordination service is something that happens in the church. And frankly, we probably make a lot bigger deal out of it than they did in the New Testament. We've gotten where I try not to make a big deal out of it. Let's just do it. Try to model what the Scripture says and then go on. And so that's kind of, and the reason we do those things is because of verses like this. The apostles prayed. They got the brothers together that had been chosen. They laid hands on them. I remember teaching through 1 and 2 Timothy when I was real young in the faith and should not have been teaching a Sunday school class. But I remember where Paul told Timothy not to lay hands on anyone quickly. I think it says something like that. I thought that meant beating them up, getting in a fight with them. But that's not what he talks about. He talks about laying hands on them in... I know, I was a real dork back then, right? Y'all are thinking, you're still a real dork right now. But that's what that was about, is laying hands on them for ministry, to appoint them to minister, whether it be as an elder or as a deacon. That's why we do those things. And the apostles did that right here. So this was their appointment. And here's the thing that I told someone this past week, and I don't say it to try to be cocky or anything like that, but it's true. The elders of the church appoint men to serve as deacons. The elders of the church can unappoint men to serve as deacons. If men get in that capacity, And then they are not living and serving as they ought to be serving and living before the church, then it is possible that they would be unappointed as a deacon. We don't want that to ever happen, but I want you to know that that possibility is there, because ultimately the oversight of the church falls to the elders, and we must be diligent in that. Now, let's see what's next, his ministry. In verses 1 through 4, We've already probably covered that he was to take care of those needs, those physical needs there in the church in those early days. And it was important that he do that, because why? It's where we started off. It's so that the Word of God would continue to be spread. That the Word of God would continue to be preached. That the gospel, that Christ died for sinners, whether you be a Jew or Greek, it doesn't matter. Jesus Christ died for sinners. If you fit that qualification of being a sinner, then you are a candidate for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Right? Right? This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save who? Sinners. Paul said, "Of whom I am chief." The message of the gospel. And it continued to work. It continued to go forth. Verse 7 says, "The word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly." I hope that you've believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, because that message is continuing to go forth. Deacons should serve here at the church in such a way that those who are teaching and preaching the word of God can focus on teaching and preaching the Word of God. That's ultimately what your goal is. I'm so thankful for a lot of our folks that the Lord has brought to the church here in recent weeks. And for you men who maybe have not served as a deacon, but you aspire to that one day, hey, I want you to be serving in that capacity, because I want some of our men who are deacons now to work up to the place of an elder to serve in that role, because we want that office to continue to grow and to be added to as well. We pray for that and we desire that. All right, I'm out of time. I'm going to have to finish this tonight. We have church tonight at 6 o'clock, and we're having a meeting today. The elders and deacons are meeting with a couple of our men that you have put forth as candidates for, that you have selected for the office of deacon, and we need to meet with them this afternoon. And it could be, I know that we don't do things very smartly around here sometimes, but if things go well this afternoon and the Holy Spirit of God leads, then we may go ahead and have that appointment service tonight. So I encourage you to come on out, because it was our goal to have that taken care of on the 12th so that those men can be getting prepared to be ready to serve next year, beginning of the year. So we would like to go ahead and do that tonight, but again, we're going to see how the Holy Spirit of God leads this afternoon, and we do hope to do that tonight. Okay? Anybody have any questions? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We just want to be a people who obey your word. And Lord, we thank you that Jesus Christ has become eternal salvation for all who obey him. God, let's obey the gospel, obey Christ, and trust in him for salvation, knowing that our standing before you could never rest upon ourselves, could never rest upon our merit, but it must rest upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we know that the health of the church is oftentimes determined by the men who lead the church, Lord, the men who serve the church. And I pray, God, that we would be faithful, from the elders to the deacons here. Grow us, make us into the people you want us to be. And Lord, we would pray that the word would continue to spread and to go forth, and that you would be glorified, and that, God, that many would be added to the Lord, to the church, through the preaching of the gospel. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.